testing, like testing, 1, 2, testing. What would you do if the pastor was sleeping in the back? Huh? Good morning. We're going to talk about a very important topic this morning. I've entitled it, Beware of the Deceiver. The Deceiver. Ephesians 6:12. This is so cool. It's just going to magically appear behind me, isn't it? I don't have to click nothing like I normally do. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a sermon about spiritual battle, spiritual war. Not the everyday things that drive us crazy. You know what I mean, like busyness, pressure. Not our flesh, which causes us lots of problems, but it's the battle of Ephesians 6:12, like was just up there, a spiritual battle. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, because you have given us all we need, Lord. You know the battle is won in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you for each person here. I pray that their heart and mind would be open. I pray that you bless the servant with the words to say, the right words at the right time. I pray that your word would bring forth abundance in their hearts, minds, and their lives. Bless us now, Lord, as we spend this time together in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. The powers of darkness and the spiritual forces are at work. They intend to destroy us. That's their goal. They want to destroy anything of God in our lives, anything about God within us. They want to destroy each one of us. That is their goal. Satan does not knock on our door and say, "Hi, my name is Beelzebub. I've come to kill, steal, and destroy. Would you let me in?" He doesn't do that. But that is his intention. His intention is to come into our lives and to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan wants to mess up what God has done. That's his goal. He wants to destroy everything and mess it all up. To destroy all of creation. He can possess us, demonic possession. He pits us against each other. That's what happens in the church often. People fussing at each other. He steals our joy and kills our happiness. Sometimes we're miserable. He kills us literally, physically, by using those who are open to his work, the drunk driver, the drug addict, the murderer. He is the deceiver. There's no doubt about it. He wants to lie. He's a liar and the accuser of all of us. That's what he is all about. Accusations about us. We know of him first in the Garden of Eden when the serpent tempted Eve. He was made by God. He is very powerful. He's an angel who refused to obey God. He's rebellious. He was banished from heaven, thrown out. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like fire crashing down, thrown down to earth. But he was not thrown down alone. Okay? There are many bands, probably millions of demons, fallen angels, that joined him in the rebellion, and they are with him. He knows that his time is limited, and so his desire is to attack, to afflict, to possess, to kill, steal, and destroy. Why? Why does he do it? To take faith in Jesus Christ away from the believers. He wants to steal our faith. This is personal stuff. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Unfortunately, in a recent Barna survey, it indicated that 60% of Christians, now, mind you, this is 60% of believers, so-called believers, Christians, do not believe that Satan is a living being. They don't believe that. They think he represents a symbol of evil. Only 34% of Christians believe that he's real as given to us in the Bible. All the rest of them, they don't believe that. This thread of disbelief, you could call it, is the most powerful tool that Satan has. He's a great liar. And if we believe that him and his demons don't exist, that's the ultimate lie. If he doesn't exist, the Bible is just fallacy, folklore. It isn't true. It's a lie. Well, you know, a person possessed and controlled by Satan is in a miserable state. They've lost control over their character as an individual. They've lost control over their movements or actions, their very life. A possession is a battle, and the person has become the battleground. The demonic forces were the only ones to kill, steal, and destroy. I had a client years ago. Her name was Lucy. And she was demon-possessed. Now, I've seen possession before, but I've never heard a sweet-sounding woman all of a sudden talk like a low-voiced male and say those words. In fact, I've been a Christian quite a while. I hadn't heard those words in a long time. But this other thing, this demon, announced that his job was to kill her and do it any way that he could. That's pretty sad stuff. But you know what? When you cast the demon out, there's an instant change. The victory is ours, first of all, because we're in Christ Jesus. No matter what is thrown at us, we remain in Christ Jesus, and he has our back. The joy that is taken away, the suffering that we have is only temporary, only for a moment. God has the victory. We can keep a smile on our face knowing that God has taken care of all of these issues. Satan cannot finally win, even for a demon-possessed person who knows Christ, because he's already been defeated. Satan cannot win in the end because he's already defeated. You need to remember that and keep that in mind. The big deception is that Satan in the world wants to do is to tell us that this or that, this job, this drug or that drug, this person or that person will make us complete. That's what he said to Eve, right? Eve, eat the fruit, you'll be complete. Eve, eat it, you'll be like God, you'll be whole, you'll be complete. We escape Satan's destructive efforts only by the grace of God, no other thing. We are the turf, we are the battleground. This is where the fight is. Satan is after us. Satan wants to claim us. defeat us. God made us his own. We are his. God does the battle, and we don't need to fear. We simply follow the one who is fighting for us. We are to be aware of the schemes. What does this evil look like? In action, what does he look like? Well, in Mark 6, 30-31, we learn a very interesting lesson there. And we learn how Satan acts in our life. The best way to describe him and what he looks like is what he attempts to do to us. How does he attempt to affect our lives? That will tell you what he looks like. Mark 6, 30-31. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many are coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." They had no chance to rest and catch the breath. Jesus wanted them to avoid unhealthy distractions. See, Satan is about unhealthy distractions. Time management, work, family pressures, smartphones, time pulled away from God. That's what he wants. He wants us pulled away from God. The world says that you must have it all, be successful. The one who dies with the most toys wins, right? There are two main lies that hurt a great deal. One, he pulls us away from God's rhythm and rest and replenishment and pivot for our lives. He pulls us away from God's rhythm and rest and replenishment that he wants for us. He distracts us from the mission and the ministry that God has given us. Pulls us away from the rest and replenishment and distracts us from the ministry. Now, if you think about it, that pretty well messes us up. In Mark 6, the disciples were swamped with the ministry. They were overwhelmed. Jesus did not break out the organizational chart. Insist that they multitask. Scream at them to get more out of them. No, he took them away. Balance comes from being aware of God's work. God's work is in our fellowship with him. It's in our communion with each other. It's with the sacraments of communion and baptism. The word of God, that's the work of God in our lives. You know, I was talking about Lucy. Lucy was a very busy woman, and her possession was a horrible thing in her life. And Satan would keep her busy. Sometimes she didn't sleep. She was going all the time, multiple jobs, multiple responsibilities. And so he uses that fatigue to attack us, to try to destroy us. One evening, Mary and I were sitting around, and I said, "Well, I just have a feeling I better call Lucy and see what she was up to." One of those little spiritual nudges. And I called her, and she's obviously breathing hard. You can tell she's walking fast. I said, "What's up?" And she says, "You don't want to know." I said, "Yes, I do. Tell me what's up." And I could hear traffic going by, semis and stuff. I said, "Where are you at? You're all on the highway?" And she confessed. She's dressed in a black hoodie, black sweatpants. It's 8 o'clock at night. It's the middle of the winter, so it's totally black. She's walking on the edge of Interstate 75, probably the busiest track of traffic in the entire country. Goes from Atlanta to Orlando. She left her car a mile back and she's walking along the edge trying to get hit. If figured any semi just swerve over and hit her and it's all over. So she's walking right along the edge of the road. Another time she called, and this is how insane Satan is. I called her. It was after church on a Sunday. It was really cold outside, the floor at about 45. I said, "Lucy, where are you?" She's walking again. Well, she says, "I'm headed to the hospital." I said, "What's the matter?" "Oh, nothing." She says, "I got it all figured out. There's no problem." I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Do you know that crane they got up there? They're doing construction." I figured if I climbed up, it'd be about 12 stories and I could jump. I could fly like an angel. Pretty sad. Now, this is how messed up the mind is with Satan. She was shivering because it's cold. I said, "It sounds like you're freezing to death." She says, "Yeah, it's really cold." "Well, tell us where you are. Mary and I will pick you up and drive you to there so you don't freeze on your way to the crane." "Would you do that?" So we picked her up. And on the way there to pick her up, I made a phone call and we pulled in and the guys in the white coat came out and helped her inside for a little while. See, Satan wants us distracted with all the busyness. He wants us filled with fatigue. He wants us exhausted. Then he can work in our lives. We're supposed to get away and be with God. We're not supposed to do it alone. We're supposed to be with him. And the more tired we are, the more prone we are to depression, to possession, to demonic influence. Don't get me wrong. I don't believe a Christian in right standing with the Lord can be filled with a demon. But people backslide. People fall away. Horrible things happen. A lot of suicides happen after that. People in despair. We need to commit and commend our lives to the hand of God and sleep peacefully and rest. God doesn't take us to the woodshed. We are wore out. He doesn't punish us. He doesn't take us to the woodshed. He takes us to the wilderness. Did you know that? He doesn't haul us in for a spanking because we got tired and we need rest. He takes us to the wilderness. In the wilderness, that is where God works. That's where he met Moses. That's where he led the Israelites to safety. That's where John the Baptist was heralding the coming Messiah. Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness after fasting 40 days when Satan appeared to him. The aloneness, the quiet, the time with God. Even though we have much to do for the kingdom, we need to rest and to go off and pray. Our response for dealing with Satan and the world needs to be getting along with God. Our response to Satan and the world trying to crush us and make us crazy, like Lucy was, is to get along with God. Be refreshed by God. Satan's rotting, destroying notions are thwarted by God's rejuvenation. Satan's rotting notions, his destroying attitude, behaviors, and intentions are completely obliterated by God's rejuvenation. Everything that Satan wants to do is evaporated, simply the presence of God in our prayer. God provides powerful, uplifting notions. What a contrast. It feels good to be with our Father after dealing with demons in the world. It feels wonderful. Satan is always attacking the Christian's consciousness. He does not want us to have a God consciousness. He does not want us to have God before us in our minds. He wants us to have that fatigue, that despair, that give me that job, that give me that person, give me that drug, give me. That's what he wants. That's the method that Satan uses a lot, changing our consciousness and our shift. He pulls us away from God's rhythm of rest and replenishment. And he distracts us from our mission and our ministry. Remember, those are two key things. He wants us to separate and be separated from fellowship with God. He wants those things, that busyness, those things that bother us, to pull us away from the fellowship of the believers and from God himself. Isolate you alone so he can create that fatigue and work on your mind. We're here to bring life into the world. That's our ministry. That's our mission for each one of us. And Satan brings death. We bring life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and Satan brings death. The notion that we must have it all, that's a lie. That's an absolute lie. Life is filled with interruptions, and it's messy. Life is messy. Satan wants you to believe that life is better without your mission. The mission that God has given you. Your life would be so good if you weren't a Christian. If you weren't trying to be the light to everybody. If you just went out and fed your flesh and felt good, you'd be a lot better off. You know that, don't you? That's what Satan says. Don't pay attention to your calling. Our calling is to be in the middle of the mess. We are called to be right here in the middle of the stinking mess. Shining our light. This is why we need that rest and relaxation with God. Because your light will get pretty dim. You'll end up being one of them grumpy Christians with an attitude of ingratitude. Nobody likes to be around that person, one who's angry and nasty. Satan wants to pull us away, get us fatigued, and get us to forget the simple fact we're supposed to greet people with a hello, how are you today, with kindness and gentleness. With those expressions of love, that's what we're supposed to do. Simple little thing, but he wants to pull us away from that. People say, you know, those Christians, they're pretty grumpy. You do not need to handle this life, this issue that I'm talking about, all alone. God wants to help make it easy, if we'll let him. See, that's the problem. God wants to help us make this life easy, if we let him. In Jesus, God lets us rest in his strength. By grace, he does his work through us. He carries us so we can carry out our mission. There's this old Southern Gospel song, Strong in the Strength of Somebody Else. Interesting song. David was thrown in the den with the lions. Incredible odds that he could not win. David found a strength that was stronger than the lions. Now he's making a church out of the lion's den. That's attitude. If Jesus is with you, who can be against you? If the power of the Holy Spirit is filling you, there's no obstacle that you can't meet. But if you get run down, if you get burned out, if you get fatigued, guess what the first thing goes? In there, the cerebral cortex. you become dumb. Your brain's not working very well. You don't make good decisions. You become food for Satan. Because you're thinking you could do it on your own. You could tough it out. I had a lesson yesterday. I outside about 5:30, first light. I knew it was going to be hot. And I said, I'll get done by 9. 12:30, I finished. My brain was bacon. Cooked. And I just thought, I had to do it. You know what? There's nothing I did that couldn't have waited till tomorrow. Actually, it's supposed to be cooler. We do those things, all of us. We don't have to do that. Somehow our pride makes us push and drive. Matthew 11, 28-29. This is so important. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. Then you will find rest for your soul. You know what your soul is? Your mind, will, and emotions. You want rest for your mind, will, and emotions? Then be humble, like Jesus. Take the yoke of Christ upon you as a humble servant. Our culture says being a servant is the worst thing, but in the economy of God, it's the greatest thing. In our culture, if you're a servant, you're the lowest, so there's no place else further down to go. So if you take on that humble, lowly servant attitude, you've got it made. You can't fall any further. Then that peace that God has will transcend everything. Another set of lies that God puts into Satan puts into our mind about God is God can't be bothered with our problems. And you can't change who you are. You know, our lives are messed up, all of us. We've all suffered in our lives. And we've sinned, we've had addictions or problems in our past. All of us have had this stuff. And here's the issue, though. Are you shackled to your past? Satan wants you to be shackled to your past. You can live differently, can't you? Satan doesn't want you to think that. He wants you to think that the past will always be there. How much weight and guilt do you have over the past? How much do you suffer from day to day about the things you did? Living in our past sins, what a problem. Thinking about our inability and our failures in life, that leads to thinking about, how can God love me? No grace, only despair. This is Satan's plan for all of us. And you see, my life before I was born again was horrible. Jails, prisons, asylums. I got locked up in a county mental health facility for 72-hour evaluation. And there was this guy, you see in the movie Silence of the Lambs, Hannibal Lecter has this thing on, this leather thing, so he doesn't bite people. This was a long time before that movie, there was a guy with that on. I said, why has he got that on? He likes to eat people. Well, I did everything I could to get out of there in my 72 hours. I mean, I didn't ever want to go back there again. They thought I was crazy because of the way I was acting, but no. That was contrast therapy for me. That helped me. That brought me a little closer to the Lord back then. You don't want to be in a place like that. You can think about all those things. You can think about everything you've done in your life that was sinful, that was wrong. And you can let it eat at your mind. It doesn't work. God wants to hear about all of our problems. And here's an example. Luke 18, 2 through 8. And he said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?'" Do we cry to him day and night? "Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" God listens to us. He wants to help us. But do we act like we need help when we pray to God? "Oh, God, I don't want to bother with that. You know, I can handle it." Do we ever call out to him and let him know what we really need? He already knows what we need, but do we ever humble ourselves before the living God and call out to him? Our rest and our peace are in our prayer. Our rest and our peace are in our prayer. Our relationship with God is in prayer. That's how we communicate. That's how we fellowship with God. That's our part of the bargain. And if you don't pray, what's going on in your life is this. Listen. It's one hand clapping. Because God's always there and you're not. Nothing happens. We are a target for Satan. When we are actively praying to God, we become the target, the big bullseye. Satan hates our prayers. He doesn't want us to pray. And the more we pray, the more we're in fellowship, the more we go to church, the more we're active, the more we sing praise, the bigger the target. God even hears those prayers that we don't understand. The Bible says in Romans that he knows our groaning. I just see Charlie Brown in the little video movie cartoon. You know, he knows Charlie Brown's groaning. He knows what's going on inside. We may not be able to articulate the fullness of our frustration, our fatigue, our stress, all the things in our life, but he knows. If we can't put it into words, he still understands. We can't change who we are, but God can. God can change us, and he does. Isaiah 53:4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He wants to carry our problems. He wants to hear us. He wants us to know us. With our every cry, he responds in one way. With our every cry, our every petition, he responds one way. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Everything is finished. It is complete. He does not remember our past at all because of the work Jesus did on the cross. If you go to God and you start talking about your past, he will say, "What are you talking about? as the past is as far away as the east is from the west. Your sins, your problems, your mistakes are gone. You go to God and say, oh, Lord, I did a miserable thing back then. He goes, huh? What? Did I miss something? He remembers them no more. That's pretty complete. God wants us to hang on to Him. Hang on to Him in troubles until there's a breakthrough. Don't let go and turn away and say, oh, I can't handle it. Go to Him because He handles it for us. We are to spend time and effort through the open doors that are produced by Jesus Christ. He's the open door. We're to spend our time and effort going through those doors, understanding the Word, being in fellowship, reading the Word. That's supposed to be our effort. Satan wants us to be lulled and deceived. He is the deceiver. He wants us to have a false sense of security and pull us away from Jesus Christ. You don't need it. Don't pray to God. That corny stuff. Don't do that. Brother, you don't. Go play golf. You don't need to do that. You pray while you play, don't you? Oh, Lord, help me. If I was on the golf course, you'd be praying. Because my idea of playing is where Jethro Bodine was. It'd be with a 12-gauge. There's a golf ball. Target practice. Little skeet. Satan wants to pull us away. He lies and deceives us into thinking things that are unbiblical, untrue, twisting things. Peter tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. We're to be on the lookout, and we're not to go to the places where we get tempted. And here's where we make mistakes. People go to these places and they get tempted and they get messed up. We get reminded of our past and we begin to think about it, and then we don't pray about it, and oh, geez, we become a mess. So I'm going to give you four strategies here to keep clean of Satan's activities in your life. One of the best ways is self-control. Strategy number one. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift given to us by God. It's not something that we can conjure up. Consistent contact with God's Word. Avoiding evil of the TV and the movies, sinful messages, the news, and going to the Bible. We gain self-control over our mind because, see, Satan wants to speak to us all of these mediums and mess up our head. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That's strategy two. Casting your anxieties on Him. Casting your worries on Him. That requires prayer. A constant dialogue of prayer. We do not pray as we should, and so we suffer. You know? It's like, I can't do this without hurting myself. We're just walking down the road kicking ourselves in the behind. We choose not to pray. I could have prayed. Don't need a V8. Our prideful thinking keeps us from praying. He wants us to cultivate fellowship with Him. And praying is how that happens. If we pray, we see things the way God sees it. Our life changes. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and all perseverance making supplication for all the saints. Always keep praying, never stop. Keep an attitude of prayer. Strategy 3, 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist and stand firm in community and fellowship, not alone. The church is a gift to us, given by God. Worship, prayer, communion, sacraments, fellowship. These are things God has given us. The more you do for Christ, the more you are a target. That is true. Satan puts faithful workers against each other. Greater the gift that we have in our ministry, in our time of worship and prayer, the greater the gift we have, the more it draws Satan after us. Our relationship in the church will bring about healing in our lives. Go to church, grow, rest, serve, love, be loved by others, be a servant, be sent out. We are a manifestation of Christ Jesus. Strategy number 4, 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What more could you want? Live in God's strength and his promise. The strength in Christ Jesus and the promise of his coming and eternal life. The means of grace, Christ, the church, prayer, superabundant grace is what comes. More than Satan, God's grace. More than anything in the world, God's grace through Christ Jesus. Acting in us is how we make it. This grace working within us is how we accomplish, it's how we survive. It's how we defeat Satan, the deceiver. God's presence always wins. To have self-control, cast your cares on him. Resist Satan, and stand in your faith. Stand in God's strength and God's promises. There's 4 things, if we could remember them, that will help us. But they all involve fellowship, God's word, and above all else, prayer. Praying. We have to beware of the deceiver because he wants to stop us from praying. Will you stand with me, please? It is God's intention that we not suffer needlessly. And by that I mean that sometimes we do stupid things and there's pain and suffering involved with that. I make mistakes. I was out in the heat. I fried my brain yesterday. That's an example. That's something we're not supposed to be doing. But we're not supposed to suffer with Satan. We're supposed to have wisdom with respect to his wiles. If there's anybody here today that would like prayer specifically with regard to Satan in their lives, or if there's anybody here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that word Lord confuses some people. I mean, he is their protector, their provider, their security. Your Lord is your everything. He's everything you need. Is he your Lord and Savior? If you want prayer about demons and Satan in your life and your walk, come on up, brother, singing a song of invitation. This is your day to come know Jesus Christ as Lord. Come forward.
Thank you.
Well, we have much to pray about, don't we? Everybody, please keep Pastor Brother Rick in your prayers. He's doing much better this morning. He had, evidently, they had given him something, as a junkie would say, really good, man. Before he came home yesterday, and he was a little delusional, but it wore off, and he's in his right Rick Johnson mind, which is really good, along with the pain. So we need to pray for his recovery, for his strength, for his health. And he's supposed to be back here in 4 weeks. Boy. We need to be praying for the godly men that we know. Because Satan does attack. Is there any other prayer requests? Bill has pneumonia. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, back door. What's that?
Brian, have surgery this week.
Oh, Brian. Would you like us to pray for you? No? That's embarrassing, isn't it? We won't embarrass you. We'll pray when you're not looking, okay? We'll pray for Brian and the surgery this week. Anybody else?
DDF.
I'll keep that in prayer. Any other prayer requests? So who has the closing prayer? Brother Larry.
Father, we thank you for the anointed message you've given us through your servant Mark. And we ask that you loosen those shackles that may hinder us from overcoming, Lord, and being a blessing to your church and to each other. If anyone in this room needs help, mentally, physically, spiritually, this is the place to go to, Lord. We ask you now that you honor these requests, Doc's brother and this young little boy that's going to have surgery. And we know that you're continuing to be with Rick and give him the strength he needs to come back. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability for your Holy Spirit to overcome guilt, shame, anxiety, and fear. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My Redeemer lives, yes, my Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives, yes, my Redeemer lives.